Romans chapter 4, and we're just going to, last week we read the entire chapter. We'll just pick it up in verse 14, just for the context of where we left off. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And be not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Now, we said last time that it was so important to understand that salvation, this reckoning of justification, this put into our account that we are justified, both in Abraham's case as well as in our, is not based upon law, because the only thing the law can do is condemn. The only thing the law can do is judge. The only thing the law can do is bring about punishment. Back in John's Gospel in chapter 1, it says the law came by Moses because man couldn't do anything else, could he? The only thing man can ever do is condemn, because man cannot forgive. Even the Pharisees, as blinded as they were to the fact that they had before them God Himself manifest in flesh, knew this truth. Only God can forgive sin. Only God can forgive. I can't forgive sin on behalf of God, although there are certain religions that teach that. It's a lie. Only God can forgive sin. And so only God could give not only forgiveness of sin, but declare us righteous or justified in His sight. No man could do that. Only God can. And that's why all the false religions of the world will never promise justification in this life. Will never promise salvation in this life. Because they can't do it. It's impossible for them. But where the law was weak, where the law was incapable, where man is unable to accomplish the purpose of God, God did, not by the law, but by grace, through faith. And again, we remind ourselves that the only thing that differs us from anyone in the world today is this one great truth, faith. Faith. We have trusted God, we have believed what His account of ourselves and of His salvation, and by believing, we enter into that grace. We receive the benefits of that finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. It's not by law, but it's by grace. That because where there is no law, it says, there is no transgression. Even though there's sin, there's no transgression, because there has to be a law to transgress, to go against it. There was sin in the world all the way from Adam, all the way to Moses, but there was no transgression. And so it isn't because of transgression that men suffer the wrath of God. It says the wages of sin is death. Not the wages of lawlessness or transgression or anything like that. It's the wages of sin. Because God's holy standard was always the same, even before He ever gave the law to man. The law was given that man would see God's holy standard and recognize that he was a guilty sinner before God. And so it's not based upon the law, which works wrath. It was not based upon something that was given to man years and years after man's creation, and years after Abraham was justified in God's sight through faith, but it's based upon faith. Therefore, if by faith, then it might be by grace to the end of the promise, would be to all the seed, not just to the Jews. Of course, salvation was of the Jews because it was offered to them first. and foremost. Jesus Christ Himself was a Jew according to the flesh. He came to His own people. He came to His own nation, to the people that the promise had been made to first and foremost. And we see that even carried out through the book of Acts. Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles, in every city they went to, first of all, he would go to the synagogue and he would offer that great news of salvation, that gospel to them first. And only after they rejected it would he turn to the Gentiles. Because even in the Old Testament, when God promised the salvation to the Jews, promised that great work of redemption through the Messiah that was promised to them, He still, even in those times, in the Old Testament, and in those Old Testament prophets, promised that there would be sheep of other folds, that there would be Gentiles that would be brought in. And we saw them in type. Ruth, for example, as a type of those Gentiles that would be brought in, and others that we have. But also we have the fact that he even told Abraham that you will be the father not of one nation, but the father of many nations. Now, he's not our physical father in that sense. We're not offspring of Abraham in any kind of genetic sense, but we are his children because, like him, we exercise faith. And we come to God the very same way that Abraham did, on the very same merit, not our own, but on God's. Who God is and the promises that God's made. As it is written, I will make you a father of many nations, verse 17 says. Before whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. God is the God of resurrection, isn't he? He's the God of life, not the God of death. He brought life into the world in the very beginning. There was nothing. And God brought life out of nothing. He brought existence of everything, visible and invisible, to being by the word of His power. He didn't take something and make it. That's what man does. Man always takes something and makes something out of it. We have that ability. But God took nothing and made everything out of it. Isn't that amazing? And He gave life where there was no life before. What does He say? He took that dust from the ground, just dirt, just like you have out in the yard today, if you could grab that dirt up, the same thing. But He breathed life into it. It became a living soul. He made the man. Well, God did. He's able to do that. He's the God of resurrection. And over again, we see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. Figures and types of that resurrection. He's the God that gives life to the dead. And here we see in type, when Abraham was there and nearly 100 years old, and Sarah, his wife, was nearly 90 years old, the deadness that is speaking about here isn't a deadness like we think of, that individual's dead, they're in the casket or they're in the grave. No, he was talking about the deadness of Abraham's body, because humanly speaking, it was impossible for Abraham and Sarah to have a child. They were dead in that sense. In regards to reproduction, in regards to having a child, giving birth to a son. And yet, the deadness of Sarah's womb and the deadness of God's or Abraham's body was no barrier to God. He was able to take those two dead people and bring a life and give them a son. And not only one son, but millions of sons and daughters through that dead body. And so it says here that he believed even God who quickeneth the dead, who gives life to dead things. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to see this. We've talked about this before when we're in the book of Hebrews. And we're just going to see it again in chapter 11 and verse 11. Through faith, and again, there's the key there, through faith, through that exercise, that belief, that confidence in the revealed Word of God. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. And there's the key. Not because she saw her body, she said, well, maybe it is possible. Maybe that's what just what everyone tells me, but maybe it is somehow possible. No, it wasn't because of herself or because of her husband Abraham or because of any thought that she had as far as a possibility, humanly speaking. No, it's because she judged him faithful. She said, here's the deadness of my womb. Here's the inability that I have to bring about a son, to give birth to a child. That's on one side. On the other side is the promise of God, the power of God on the other side. Well, there's nothing impossible for God. And therefore, although all human reasoning and all human logic and all human experience on this side says it's impossible, on the other side it says all things are possible. And so she took her trust and her hope and her confidence in the things that she had believed for so many years. She turned them away from that and she placed them in God and His Word. And isn't that what every single one of us in this room that knows the Lord Jesus Christ did? We had confidence in the flesh before. We thought we could do something. We thought that we could be something that could be attractive to God, that could be acceptable to God, that could be pleasing to Him, that could somehow or another, at least in part, earn His favor and earn our salvation. But then we realized it's all worthless. It's all empty. But there's a promise of God. And the promise of God over and over in the Scripture is, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life. He shall not come into condemnation because he's passed from death to life. We say, here's my human experience. Here's what men tell me. Here's what logic and rationale tell me. Here's what I think, but here's what God said. The vast majority of the world can't get over that hump, can they? They can't get beyond what they see and touch and smell and taste. Their senses can know. They can't get beyond that and see the truth of the gospel and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They just can't. The God of this world has blinded their hearts and minds. The sin that indwells them, that overtakes them, they're slaves to. They just can't get beyond it. But God is able, isn't He? God is able. Beginning here in Hebrews, she believed Him, she trusted Him who promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. God just didn't give him one son, did he? He didn't just give him one child. He gave him so many children and so many offspring 3 days before. And he raised up that knife to put it through the heart of that young man, Isaac, to destroy that one who God had promised. And yet he had known that God was faithful. He said, if God can bring out this dead body, a son, He can certainly raise this boy back from the dead. And his hope was in God. And his trust was in God because God had said, in this son Isaac shall your seed be blessed. And so he realized, he knew again against all human experience because no one had ever come back from the dead. No one had ever been brought back to life. But he said, if God was able to do that in me and in Sarah 15 odd years ago, 20 years ago, if He could do that then, certainly today He can raise this boy from the dead. Certainly He can do that. And so the Scriptures are filled with those things. And we're without excuse. Because if God could do that then, He hasn't lost any of His power. He hasn't lost any of His truthfulness. And when He makes a promise to us that are dead in trespasses and sins, that are far off from God, without hope and without God in the world, in our condition that we are outside of the promises of God, outside aliens and strangers to those covenants of promise, and we're outside of all that, when we hear His voice and says, all that come unto me, no one will ever be rejected. And we say, I believe, and I trust God, and I come before Him on the only ground that I can come before Him as a sinner. And I thank God for it. You know, Satan is whispering in your ear this morning, you're a sinner, you know what you ought to do? You ought to say, praise God. Praise God. Because Christ came in the world to save sinners.
If Satan points out your flaws and your faults, you need to say, praise God. Why? Because it's not based upon me and who I am. And thank God that it's not. It's based upon Christ and who He is and all that He's done. It's by His grace. He's the one that quickens the dead. He's the one that calls those things which are not as though they were. He's omniscient. He knows everything from the end, from the beginning. He's the one that saw the multitude of Abraham's seed already as if they existed even during Abraham's time. He could see them. He could see all of us. He knew us all. Even from the time of creation. He knew us. He knew everything. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, that says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of those things which do appear. Isn't that right? God said something that had never existed before in a physical realm. God said, let there be light. Now, He's light. We know that. But He said, let there be light. And there was light. He created the stars also. And all of that that we read in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, all of it came into being by the spoken Word of God. He said, let there be, and there was. Well, so what has He done as far as our redemption is concerned? He has said that redemption is found in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through His finished sacrifice on the cross. Wow! If God's got the power with just a word to create everything that exists, doesn't He have the power with that same word to pronounce us justified in His sight? Absolutely He does. We've already read that He's just and the justifier of those that believe in His Son. He's able to do that. He's able to perform that. The latter part of this verse, that last sort of phrase, it could be translated this way. Literally, it means God making alive dead ones and calling things not being, being. Read that again. God making alive dead ones and calling things not being, being. He's able to do that, isn't He? And He alone. But then Abraham, it says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. God had already declared the promise that came to Abraham, and Abraham believed it. Again, not by the law, but based upon grace and not works, not who Abraham was. I mean, again, we've got to remind ourselves, Abraham was an idolater. Joshua chapter 24. He was an idolater. He was a heathen. He was just like everybody else. So what's the difference between Abraham and all those other men and women that lived in his day? As far as we know, he and Melchizedek were the only believers. We don't know for sure, but as far as we know, they're the only ones mentioned at this time. And so all the rest of the world is falling after the gods that were established in that place of confusion, the Tower of Babel, when all the languages were confused and the idols were established idolatry and the worship of false gods, and men were falling gods of all flavors and types all over the world. And here was Abraham, one of them. And then a voice comes and says, Abraham, leave your family, leave your home, leave everything you know, and go to a place that I'll show you. And Abraham did so. And then when God had promised him that He would give him that seed, that He would bless him and make him a father of many nations, we read that wonderful scripture, and Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. Against all human hope, against all human knowledge and abilities, without any possibility whatsoever, he and Sarah conceived a son. And then, I mean, here's the interesting thing about, here's what faith always does, and here's where the confusion comes. You know, faith always acts out. And I don't mean act out. You know, when I was a kid, I acted out all the time, but, you know, I don't mean it that way. I mean, faith always works. Faith without works is dead, it says in James. But you don't put the cart before the horse. Genuine faith always evidences itself in a changed life. It always brings forth fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. love, joy, peace, patience, etc. Those things are evidenced in the life of one who truly places his faith in the Lord Jesus. Because there's a lot of people that say, I believe in Jesus. I believe on Jesus. Well, the demons believe and tremble, James tells us. But the genuine believer, the one who has truly placed his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, is always evidence in the life. And how is it evidence that Abraham and Sarah believed God? That they could have a son. What happened? They had a son. Right? I mean, they just didn't sit back and say, oh, we can have a son. We can have a son, and God's going to give us a son, and we're going to wait here for God to give us a son, and we're going to sit here and just wait. They didn't do that. They trusted God, and they conceived, and had a son. And so the same thing is true in my life and in your life. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be evidence. There's going to be a change in our life. There's going to be fruit. There's going to be some kind of proof that others can see around us that we have truly trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Because faith without works is dead. It has no life. It isn't real. The fact that God's promise was based on grace is what gave hope to Abraham in the very beginning. Knowing again that all things were possible with divine intervention. All things. So I tell people, you can't be so wicked and so sinful and so horrible that God cannot love you and save you. He's able to do that. All hope in the flesh was gone. You know, God didn't make this promise to Abraham and Sarah when he was 50 years old and she was 40, or when he was 60 and she was 50. God waited till, humanly speaking, there was no hope. There was no possibility, you see? Then he made the promise so that they would know for sure that it was God alone who had made Abraham able to bring forth a son. God had not denied an heir to Abraham. He had simply delayed the heir so that all possibility of any ability or any participation by Abraham himself would be out of the way. It was impossible. Abraham could have tried all he wanted to have a son outside of God's promise, and it would never have happened. He had, you imagine. It was a great desire of a father in those days to have not just one son, not just one child, but many sons and many children. But when all that was gone, when all hope was exhausted, humanly speaking, God stepped in. And I know that's how it was in my life. I'm sure it's how it was in your life. But I know when I finally came to the end of Mark Hartley, when I finally realized there's nothing good in Mark Hartley whatsoever, there's nothing in me that could ever accomplish the work of salvation in my life, when I finally came to that point, that's when God stepped in. And the Spirit of God revealed to me that wonderful way of salvation, and I believed and trusted Him. It opened the way when Abraham was out of the way, when Abraham was enabling himself, it opened the way for Abraham to place all of his hope in God, counting him able, counting the Lord able to do what's impossible, and knowing Him faithful to fulfill His promises. And here was a promise. And so shall thy seed be. I want you to just think a moment. What must it have been like for Abraham? I mean, here's God there with him. And we don't know if he actually saw him face to face at this point or not, but possibly. But here was God with him, at least speaking to him. And he says, look up at the stars of the sky. You can imagine. Wow. I mean, everywhere you looked up there, all around, behind you, in front of you, everywhere you turn, innumerable. Start to count them. You can't. He says, so shall thy seed be. He says, think about the grains of sand there on the seashore. And of course, Abraham had been to the seashore. He knew what it was like. There's more than one seashore. There's innumerable amount of sand along the seashore, always increasing, isn't it? And he says, so shall your seed be. That's what your seed's going to be like. And what does the Lord say to us? He says, He doesn't just say, I'm going to give you life. But He says, I'm going to give you abundant life. Where's the end of that? Where's the end of that abundant life? It doesn't end, does it? It's eternal as far as time is concerned. Of course, there is no time in heaven, but I just say that for our sakes to be able to understand it. But it's not only eternal as far as time is concerned, there's no end to the quality as well as the quantity of that life. Think about it. Think about it. The joy just increases when we get to heaven. And as eternity goes along, we don't get to a point where we think, well, we've done it all. I mean, you know, you go to Six Flags, okay? My wife and I have gone to Six Flags. She said she's not going to go anymore. She hurt her neck last night. But you go to Six Flags, someplace like that, and you do all the rides that there are, and you know what? At the end of it all, you say, well, I've done all that. And it was fun, but the second time you do them, it's not nearly as fun. To the point it gets where I don't want to go there anymore. Right? But heaven's not going to be like that. Heaven's going to be an increasing joy and satisfaction and glory. It's just going to get better and better and better, if that's at all possible. You understand? There's no end to it. That's what God has prepared for us. Just as that those stars of the sky are innumerable, just as the sand by the seashore is innumerable, so the promise that God has made to us has no limits. And then we read that Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, or Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We've never seen God. We've never come face to face with Him, and yet we not only know He exists, but we know that everything He promises us is true. And again, the world can't understand that, can they? I remember talking to different individuals. I was talking to this one guy on a college campus one time down in Georgia, and proof to me that God exists. I said, look around you. There's proof that God exists. Oh, no, these things just came into being. You know, by themselves, prove to me that God exists. Well, with a mind that is closed and a heart that is darkened and just totally blinded to the truth, there's no way you can prove that God exists to an individual like that. And so they look at us as ridiculous and stupid, and we use religion as a crutch. Praise God, right? Praise God, we need that crutch. I'm glad I need it, if that's what it is. But the world doesn't understand how we can believe in something we've never seen. How we can believe someone that we've never ever heard His voice. How can you believe that stuff? Well, I believe it. And not only do I believe it, but I know it to be true. Well, how can you do that? I can't explain it. Right? It's inexplicable. Try to explain it. How can you believe God exists? How do we know that He exists? How do we know that this book is true? And again, it comes right down to this word again, faith. Faith, right? It's a trust in Him. We've never seen Him. We talked about this morning, 1 Peter. Even though we've never seen Him, we love Him. And we love Him more than we love our wives or our husbands or our children or our friends, any family members. We love Him more than we love our own life. We love Him more than anything and everything. Even though we've never seen Him. And why do we love Him? Well, the Scriptures tell us. Because He first loved us. He first loved us. So back in chapter 4, it says in verse 20, He staggered not the promise, or verse 19, and being not weak in the faith, He considered not His own body, now dead when He was about 100 years old, and yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, He staggered not the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He didn't look at His own body. He didn't look at the deadness of His own body, the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't consider those things. While He was in that process of they were conceiving the child, He didn't consider the things that most men consider. No, His heart and mind and thoughts were centered on God and His promise. And humanly speaking, there was no strength, there was no hope, there was no possibility. But Abraham's faith gave him the strength and the confidence to act on that faith. And he and Sarah conceived and gave birth to a son, the son of the promise, Isaac. Now, you know, again, Abraham didn't come to that conclusion lightly, just like Sarah. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, But it says the word considered here. He considered not his own body. Literally means to consider attentively, to fix one's eyes or mind upon. In other words, he really concentrated, or he didn't concentrate on those things. I mean, it's interesting. In some versions, they leave the word not out, but it doesn't matter whether you put the word not in or not. Does that make any sense? If you include the word not, or you don't include the word not. Because it both means the same thing. If he didn't consider his own body, or if he considered his body and still saw God as faithful. Still saw God as faithful. He thought about these things. Again, he weighed on one side all the human rationale, all the human logic, all the human experience, and over here he placed, but God has said. And his faith was in God. He didn't look at his body, and he didn't look at Sarah's body, and he didn't consider the deadness of both. He looked at God and focused his attention upon Him, realizing that God is incapable of lying. God is incapable of deceiving us. God is incapable of not being able. Now that kind of a double negative. But He's incapable of not being able to fulfill His promise. You know, I can make a promise, and I can have the full intention of fulfilling it. And yet I can fail for some reason. But God can never fail. All of His promises are yea and amen. They're done in the moment they're said, just like in the moment that they're fulfilled. Is it possible for God to die or to lie? Is it possible for Him not to overcome the deadness of Abraham and Sarah, their bodies? One brother says, the character of God was a guarantee of His Word. The character of God was a guarantee of His Word. As I said, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you. For me to say that Christ doesn't save by grace through faith is to say that Christ is a liar. That's the only way you can say it. Now, I can lie to you. Let God be true and all men liars. I can lie to you. I have the capacity. But Christ cannot lie. And when He makes that promise to us, it's a guarantee. So Abraham didn't stagger. He didn't doubt. He didn't hesitate. He didn't go back and forth and waver, wondering, is this possible? Is it true? Is it right? Is it wrong? I'm just not sure. No. In faith, he trusted God and the promise that He had given him. Here's what James says. In chapter 1, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Think about it. What if Abraham had gone back and forth? I wonder if God's able to do it. You know, I'm not sure. Did he really? Maybe I just heard a voice in my head. Maybe it was all just a dream. Maybe it was all just, maybe it wasn't me. Or, you know, all these questions. No, there was none of that. There was none of that. And brethren, shame on us when that's the way we behave. Let's take God at His word. He's made promises to us over and over, hundreds, thousands of promises to us in His Word. Let's take Him at His Word and believe it. Against all human experience, against all of our knowledge and our rationale, let's just believe God. Whatever He says to us. Verse 21. And being fully persuaded that He had what He had promised, He was able to perform, and therefore is imputed in Him for righteousness. There was no doubt in Abraham's mind that God was able to fulfill His promise, and not only was He able to do it, but they was going to do it. They was going to do it. And because of Abraham's unwavering faith and the full assurance of God, when God saw Abraham's faith, that trust, that confidence in God that Abraham exercised there that day when he believed God, God put to his account that very day righteousness. Justified in God's sight. Now again, when God talks about justification, well, we might get into this more later on in the next chapter, in verse 1, comes by therefore being justified by faith. When God talks about justification, it doesn't mean that now somehow or another, how should I put this? It's not the fact that I never was a sinner or that I'm not still a sinner. It's the fact that God looks on me and says, declares me justified in His sight. Righteous in His sight. Although the reality of the thing, practically speaking, isn't true right now, is it? We still sin every day. The old nature within us exercises itself on a regular basis, constantly every day. But God looks down and declares us righteous. God looks down and puts to our account righteousness, justification in His sight. And that day that Abraham believed God, although Abraham sinned over and over again, even after that, from God's perspective, from that day forward, Abraham was justified in His sight. And being justified, then all the rest came about that it talks about in Hebrews, in Romans chapter 8. That he was justified, therefore he's going to be glorified. And all those things that the process once started was going to be fulfilled. You know, I really feel sorry for people that think you can lose your salvation. I mean, I really feel sorry for those people. I mean, you're better off, you know, never have heard the gospel than believing that. I mean, what's that got to be like? What if I commit some sin? Angie and I knew a girl one time back in our early days when we first met. We knew a girl that feared that she had committed the unpardonable sin. And no matter what you talked to her about and what you told her and how you tried to explain to her, she was convinced that she had committed the unpardonable sin. Well, what's the unpardonable sin? Unbelief, right? Saying, this book written by the Spirit of God is a lie. Saying it's all of Satan. Saying it's all just nothing but just fables and fairy tales. That's what blasphemy is against the Holy Spirit. That's what unbelief. And every unbeliever commits that sin, right? Because that's the only sin God cannot forgive and will not forgive, is unbelief. Every other sin will be forgiven. But if you live your life till the end in unbelief, in saying that this book and what it says is a lie, is untrue, that's the sin that commits us to an eternity separated from God. All the other things that we do are just evidences of who we are just proof of what our character is, of what we are in our own selves. That's what sin is. It's the fruit of a life. You have the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, but you also have the fruit of the flesh. It's just the evidences and proof of that. Right? And so when God comes in and He sees us in that condition and He declares us righteous and justified in His sight, it's not because all of a sudden I quit having a sin nature or I quit sinning. No. It's the fact that God looks down and He is able to say justified. Because Christ took all those sins, past and present and future, and laid them on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago. Let's turn over to Galatians. And you know, this argument that Paul has here in Romans is really the theme of Galatians, because Galatians was written primarily against this legalism, which is not just living a holy, sanctified life that so many people think it is today, but it's adding to the gospel, saying you must do something else besides faith or exercise faith in order to be saved, whether that's baptism or whether it's circumcision or whether it's church membership or whatever it might be, speaking in tongues, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. There's so many things in the world today. That's legalism. And to combat legalism, Paul writes the book of Galatians and addresses the Galatian believers there who had been infiltrated by these Judaizers, by these legalists that were trying to undermine the faith of the Galatians. And here's what he says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 5. He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith are the same as the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed, so that they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So just like Abraham, this righteousness was imputed to him through faith, this righteousness, this justification was put to his account because he exercised faith in the revealed Word of God. The same is true today. God has not changed from the very beginning. Salvation in the Old Testament wasn't different than salvation in the New Testament, and it's not different than it is today. From the very beginning, it was by grace through faith in the revealed Word of God. Now, what's that revealed Word of God today? Well, it tells us in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's in Christ Jesus. A faith and a confidence and a trust in Him. You know, it's interesting to note that we're not told that Abraham, or that righteousness was reckoned to Abraham when he heard God's call and came out of Ur of the Chaldees, right? And into the land of Canaan. That's not when he says it was justified, not back in chapter 12 of Genesis. It doesn't say that he was justified when he built altars to Jehovah, when he arrived there in Canaan, in the land of promise, and worshipped him there. It doesn't even say when he graciously allowed Lot to choose whatever the land Lot desired, and he was took over whatever Lot didn't choose. That's not when he says he's justified. All those events took place, even the slaughter of the kings and going after and rescuing Lot and bringing him back. Even those events, it wasn't in that time that Abraham was justified before God. Because all those events occur before chapter 15 in Genesis. And it was in chapter 15 that God promised him that something that was absolutely impossible for Abraham to do. Because look at those things. Let's go back to them. Could Abraham have left Ur of the Chaldees by himself without God? Absolutely could have. Could he have come into the land by himself? Absolutely could have. Could he have built an altar by himself? Absolutely could have. Could he have given to Lot the possibility of you choose whatever you want and I'll take the rest? He could have done that. All those things were possible for a fleshly man to do. Even going down and defeating the kings, humanly speaking, was possible. But it's when that point came of human impossibility, of promising to him, you shall have a son, you shall have seed as the stars of the sky and the sand by the seashore. It was only in that moment, when there was nothing that Abraham could do in and of himself by human effort to accomplish, that's when God stepped in and said, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. And so the same thing's true for us today, isn't it? There's a lot of things that there's people that are lost, they do. They have a job, they go out and work, they earn a living, they buy a house, they have cars, they have clothes, they have food, they have all those things. They don't realize God gives them all the things, but they do all the things. Human effort does all that, right? But the one thing that all human effort could never accomplish is the salvation of soul and the forgiveness of sin. Because we said in the beginning, man cannot forgive sin. Man cannot justify, only God can. And it was in that moment of impossibility that God stepped in. Not only in Abraham's life, but in your life and mine. It is very possible that Abraham was the only man on earth, like I said, apart from Melchizedek, that worshiped God. In the midst of all that, he said, I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care how ridiculous people think that I am. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to believe Him. And was counted to him for righteousness. You're here this morning, and you know, again, I say this all the time, and I don't mean to just be redundant, but it's just really a burden on my heart and on the heart of many of the brethren here in this assembly. There's people that come here every single Lord's Day, sit in these pews. You've heard the gospel over and over again. Maybe if someone asks you, you say, "Well, I'm a believer. I trusted Christ at some point in my life." And yet, there's some doubt in your mind or heart. You don't have that absolute assurance and joy. There's no fruit and evidence. Other people can't see that work of the Spirit of God in you. They don't see that new creation in Christ Jesus. Don't put it off another day. I think we get caught up in this routine and we say, well, we even talk about next Lord Day, Warren Henderson is going to be here to speak. And the Lord's Day after that, Bob Adcock is going to be here to speak. And the Lord's Day after that, Earl White is going to be here to speak. And the Lord's Day after, and we go like this, don't we? We think week after week after week, and it's just going to go on, and it doesn't really matter. Well, you know what? One time, it's all going to stop. It's all going to be over with. And the door is going to be shut just like it was in the day of Noah. And there will be no escape. There will be no hope. There will be no more opportunity for you. You'll believe the lie of the Antichrist. You'll be caught up in all of that. And the hope of eternal salvation will have passed you by. And what a horrible eternity it will be for you. Far worse than for those that never heard the gospel. Don't worry about what people think about you. Don't worry about, well, what people think. I've been coming here for years and everybody thinks I'm a Christian here. What are people going to think? Let me tell you, don't worry what people... I'll tell you what I'll think. I'll think, praise God, is what I'll think, if you want to know what I think about it. And many of us here, that's what we're going to say and think. Don't worry about that, though. Because it doesn't matter what I think or anybody else in this room thinks. What it matters is what God thinks. And if you're here this morning and you don't have that absolute assurance, don't put it off one more minute. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. Stand up and say, brother, I want to be saved today. Mark, I've been playing a game. I don't have that hope. I don't have that assurance. I'm not sure. But I want to make it right today. The 5th of April, 2009, I want to know from this moment on that my sins have been forgiven and I have eternal life. But what a sad day it'll be for you if you don't. And if sometime even this afternoon Christ calls us home and you're left behind, don't believe what our dear brother Tim LaHaye wrote in his book. He said there's going to be people that are left behind that heard the gospel and they'll be saved. It is not true according to the scriptures. It's not true. Today is the day of salvation. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, dear brother and sister, let's just trust God for everything else, right? If He could do the impossible, He surely can do the possible, right? If He could do what none of us could do, surely He could do anything that any of us could do. And so providing for our needs, caring for us, keeping us safe and secure, watching over us and protecting us, those are all things that men can do. Well, God can do it a whole lot better. Let's just put our trust in Him and Him alone and His faithful who promised. Our Father and our God in heaven, thank You so much for the Lord Jesus and for the hope that we have in Him on His finished work on the cross of Calvary in our behalf. And thank You for these Old Testament examples of Your faithfulness. Not man's faithfulness, but Your faithfulness to fulfill all things that You promised. And again, we ask if there's someone here without Christ, that today would be the day that they would come under conviction of their guilt before You and cry out to You for mercy and be saved. And if there's someone here that's downtrodden and discouraged, oh Father, might they place their eyes upon the Lord Jesus and know that He is able to meet every one of our needs as He's promised He would. Encourage in our hearts, and oh Father, we just give You thanks and praise and the glory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.